Well, good morning. Boy, it's good to be together. So glad that you're here this morning and, able to worship. And we got a lot of things to do this morning, actually. Just by way of announcements, I believe Sierra will be here second service, but Sierra Rice has recently filled out a membership commitment form and met with our elders, and they are wholeheartedly recommending that we accept and welcome Sierra. Sierra, you're not here this morning, right? You're going to be second service. You can't hear me, but anyway. Second service. So if you see Sierra, welcome her into the official membership. And speaking of welcoming people, I'm happy to let you know, many of you know that Marco Rivera was here last week as an applicant for our worship lead position. And as that interview process continued, the elders did extend an offer to Marco to come and assume that position, and he has accepted that offer. And so, yep. We're excited about that. They are coming up from Florida, and the details of that transition are still yet to be worked out, but we will keep you posted, and I'm sure you'll want to be part of the welcoming crew as they make their way up to Victor. Also, a couple of other things just to mention real quickly. Tonight, our youth ministry has its end-of-year party and senior recognition night, so if you are in grade 6 through 12, love to see you around tonight. Invite anybody you want that's in that age range, grade 6 through 12. Now, going into 6th or just having completed 12th grade, because, you know, school's just about ending, right? It's over for most. And so we want to make sure we understand what we're talking about. Those who are going into 6th grade next year, you're welcome to come and be a part of things. And then obviously our graduating seniors, we'd love to see you at youth group tonight. That's at 6:30. And then July 12th is a special day. There's a family picnic and play, which will happen after church. There'll be lunch provided, lots of fun outside games, a big bounce house, water games, etc. And so we just ask you to go to the website and register so that we can make sure we have enough food for everybody. All right? So those things are coming up. Some of you may have noticed that in the back you see a banner that looks something like this, and some of you may have started coming since that banner has been up, and you're like, what is Celebrate 28? So let me just give you a quick recap. Back in 2024, we had something here at VCC called the 24/7 Initiative, and it really talked about being followers, fully committed followers of Jesus, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, right? All the time. And also, because it was the year 2024, we recognized that there was about 7 opportunities that God had before us. And so 24/7 had a dual meaning. One of those opportunities was the expansion of the tools that we have here, meaning the facilities. And part of that was also the formation of a stewardship team to help spearhead a capital project to help make that happen. And so Celebrate 28 came out of that in the fall of 2024. We shared with you the vision that we wanted to give today, build for tomorrow, and all of that is investing in eternity. And so the goal was to be fully expanded for ministry and to be debt-free by the year 2028 or in the year 2028. Well, that was just about a year and a half ago, right? And so we thought it'd be good to give you an update and then kind of refresh the challenge if you were not here when that started, and so you understand what it is. Now, if you've come more recently, you would recognize this face probably, especially out in the parking lot. Hank leads up our parking ministry, but since 2024, Hank has come on as our executive pastor and has been working with the stewardship team to kind of give us that update, and we want to see where things are at. So, Hank, good to see you.
Good to see you too.
Yep. And so the goal originally was to expand the facilities and be debt-free. And that number was somewhere around, I think, the $2 million mark, maybe a little north of that. And how are we doing?
So I think we're doing really well. So if you, it's in the next slide. I think we've gotten, with very little push, frankly, we haven't badgered people. We haven't really pestered people. That's something that I noticed when I came on board that, you know, my question was, well, let's celebrate 28, because we hadn't pushed it a lot, but I got some good information, the things like you just said, the goals. And so as of today, kind of we can do drum roll, you know, there you go. And then we have raised, since the beginning of the campaign, $646,733.37.
37 cents. Make
yeah, it 37 cents.
And so that's awesome. Does that put us on track?
It's sort of.
Okay.
I think, you know, I always say buildings usually end up taking longer and costing more, and so let's hope that that's not the case. But as we've kind of gone through, the big win that I saw is, if you haven't had a chance to go through the office complex on the left there, that has been able to let the staff, when I came on board, I worked for a couple months off of a card table. And so,
because when we originally built the facility, we had a much smaller staff and spread out amongst the building, and that allowed us to come together.
So the office allowed people to come together, and so that, I'm proud to say, that project was completed, and it caused zero extra debt. So using the funds that were just brought in from Celebrate 28, about a $450,000 expansion was paid for in cash as we went. And so many of you, through what we call sweat equity, helped out with that. And that just really got the project going. And so that's kind of phase one.
Yep.
And so now we're moving on. There's a few things moving. If you came in this morning, you probably saw some wood out in the front, some stuff out there. And so progress is moving forward on phase 2A, which is the shell and the expansion of the shell. And so it's a big, audacious goal, but we've got a big, audacious God.
Yeah.
And so as we, you know, just what I've seen here at this church is that what I wouldn't expect, right? I'd say the giving is doing well, and not that that's what I wouldn't expect, but the giving is doing well. We need the space, and so God has provided us the means to be able to do that. And speaking of the shell out front, we actually have, using the money that's already there, plus the money the church has in surplus, the shell is effectively paid for at this point.
Yeah,
So the next slide.
I can't see what the next slide is on but go ahead and hit the next
phase
slide.
Phase 2A, the shell, and then we got two, so there's two parts to this. So phase 2A is what I'm calling the shell, and then phase 2B is the build out. And so that's a big number. If you look at the bottom, $1,360,000 is what the finished goal would be. That doesn't mean that we have to come up with that money next week, but we've got all the funds ready to pay for the shell. So really on track as far as that goes.
And 2B is really
2B
is
2B.
Yeah.
Right? And so 2B is 2B. I think, you know, last week I think you mentioned it's kind of on us, right? And so as this project continues on, we'll have a better understanding of timelines for when the sweat equity can happen again. And if you haven't done that yet, I really encourage you to pray about that. If you are a trades guy, even if you're not, you know, my kids came in and even did some painting, right?
We can teach people how to hang drywall.
And so that's the big takeaway.
And so just let me interrupt real quick. Yep. As you come in, you see all that wood out there. This is what the building is going to look like. That's just the 2D elevation of the front. The top is what you would see if you're standing out on 251. And then if you go to the next slide, you see a more 3D version of what that front facade will look like. And of course, as we've mentioned, that's all youth and kids space, space that's desperately needed, because we have so many families and so many opportunities, I think, to invite other families to come and be a part of what God's doing. And so that's gives you, we've kind of highlighted the front of that, kind of gives you an idea what that will look like as the shell is completed, and then the interior build out, the 2B, will take place.
And so if you're curious about what the interior of that looks like, there's a table set up outside in the lobby that has a pretty good sized blueprint that you can kind of see. But what we talked about before, four kids classrooms, or just classrooms.
Breakout rooms, yeah.
Breakout rooms for, it could be small groups, community groups, two large spaces similar to what the kids have now, one of them, and then a big space that would, I think we said basketball could even go in there, like single court basketball.
Yeah, there's some, there's, you know, some good opportunities for what could happen in there,
yeah.
Especially in terms of, you know, opportunities to reach the community through youth sports and different things like that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we're looking forward to that happening, and of course you being a part of that, because this is us. This is VCC. It's what God's doing here, and that means us. And so go ahead to the next slide.
So
back
up.
Keep going. Nope. Forward. Sorry. Go to the last slide, that one. Just stay right there. All right. So it says, please grab a card on your way out. This is the card that we're talking about. It says Celebrate 28. They'll be available at the back. There might even be some people trying to make sure you have one. And it's just a spot for you to let us know what you see the Lord leading you to do. All right. So some information for you. And then on the back, there's opportunities. Yeah, I'm going to continue to pray for what God's doing here. Maybe I'm new to Celebrate 28. I wasn't here in 2024, and so, but I want to get on board. I think God's giving us an opportunity to be a part of what He's doing with this in particular. And so, there's a place for you to kind of fill out what might be your commitment through this next couple of years as we seek to fulfill this vision that God's given us. And then renewing and expanding pledges. Maybe you've been here, but you can give us a little bit of an update on where things are at for you as well. So. We encourage you to take this card. We don't want it back today. What we expect is that you would take this, and as an individual, a couple, a family, over the next week, several weeks, that you'll take some time and pray about that and really ask God, what is it, God, that you're giving me or my family the opportunity to do? And then act on that. Act on what God asks you to do. And then just return this sometime in the month of July and let us know what that is. There'll be places for you to leave these starting next week. And that's what we're asking you to do, and hopefully bringing you up to date on where we're at so far. Hank, anything else you want to add?
Just please take the card. I know it. If you've already donated, and that's fine. And if you already prayed about it, that's fine too. We can always pray more.
Yeah.
But it'll help us. It'll help the stewardship team be able to see, you know, number one, that there's people praying. That's, I mean, the most important, because this doesn't happen without prayerful and consideration. And there's so many people that have come on board since 2024, as far as joined the church. We wanted to give everybody an opportunity to be a part of what's going on. So
yeah.
Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Hank. Appreciate it. So, you know, if you were going to start a first century movement that would change the world forever, where would you begin? I mean, you might choose the center of powers, which would have been Rome or Athens or Alexandria. Maybe you would have made sure you had on your team the brightest minds and the wealthiest patrons and the most influential leaders. But Jesus chose a different strategy. He gathered a handful of ordinary men and women, many of whom had failed him spectacularly, and entrusted them with the greatest mission in human history. And we're here, 2,000 years later, on the other side of the world, still talking about Jesus because those first followers obeyed. You ever thought about that? Today, we're going to begin a new series. I've entitled it World Changers. It's a study through the book of Acts. But we need to understand something really important as we begin, and that is that the book of Acts is not primarily about extraordinary people doing extraordinary things. It is really about an extraordinary Savior working through ordinary people by the power of His Spirit, and that changed everything. J.D. Greer, who's a pastor in Carolina, had this to say: the early church had no building, no money, and no political influence, and they turned the world upside down. And I want you to know that same Savior is still at work today. And isn't that something to be excited about? Are you ready to spend some time in God's Word? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to spend time in your Word, to ask, what does it mean? Not just what does it mean intellectually, but what does it mean for me? How do I live out my days in light of your Word and your relationship and your calling on each of our lives? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you haven't figured out yet, we're going to start in the book of Acts. We're going to start in chapter 1, so I'd encourage you to take a Bible out, maybe a digital device. You've got the Bible app, and find the book of Acts. If you don't have either of those, under a chair around you, there will be a Bible, and encourage you to grab that. If you came here this morning and you do not own a Bible of your own, please take one of the Bibles under the chair around you. Take the pen out of the chair in front of you and write your name in that Bible and take it with you, all right? God's Word is so important to our spiritual health. We want to make sure that you have a copy, and so if you do not own one, don't leave here without at least that being remedied, all right? Acts chapter 1, and this morning we're going to go through verse 11 as we introduce this series. Here we are in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. So here we have the author, by the way, is Luke. He's writing to Theophilus, and Luke opens by referring to his first book, his former volume, the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. Luke and Acts, in essence, are a tandem. They are a duet, so to speak. And Luke opens by saying, in my former book, I wrote about the things that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice that word, began. And the implication is unmistakable. The Gospel of Luke records what Jesus began to do, and the book of Acts records what Jesus continues to do. That's why Luke was writing. The ascension of Christ, which we'll see in verse 9 here as we continue, is not the end of Jesus' ministry. It's the continuation of it from the throne room of heaven. Let me say that again. The ascension of Jesus when he left this earth was not the end of his ministry. He simply continued it from the throne room of heaven. The disciples may no longer see him with their physical eyes, but Jesus was not becoming inactive. Remember the promises that he made as he talked about his departure. He said that God would provide. Jesus is still reigning. He's building his church. He's directing his mission. One of the things we must not miss here is that Jesus is still working. The book of Acts demonstrates this, that Jesus, when he left, didn't just stop. And Jesus is still working even today. And that should change how we read the book of Acts. Because it's easy to think that Peter is the hero or that Paul is the hero in the New Testament, but neither of them are the hero. The hero is the risen Christ. Jesus is the hero. And it changes, honestly, how we should think about our own lives, because we don't compare ourselves to Peter or Paul. We compare ourselves to Jesus. He is our standard. Sometimes we look around and wonder if God's really doing anything. I mean, the headlines can be discouraging. The culture seems, if we're honest, increasingly indifferent to the gospel. But let me just point out that appearances can be deceiving. Jesus is still working. He has not abandoned his church. He has not forgotten his promises. He is accomplishing his purposes exactly as he intends and exactly how he said he would do it, through the church. Well, if we keep reading, we pick it up at verse 4. By the way, you know, what Luke writes here is in essence the heart of the gospel as well. Because it says in verse 3, after his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. Now, if Jesus hasn't resurrected from the dead, I don't think we'd be here today. The resurrection was so key in demonstrating that Jesus was exactly who he said he was. And the resurrection being the key hinge point in history. When all of the things that Jesus taught and challenged and promised came into a clear focus, because he is exactly who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. And he's the only one. He's the only one that can help any of us find our way into eternity with God. Well, if we keep reading in verse 4, it says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's exactly what Jesus had promised. I must leave, but I will send the Holy Spirit to continue to teach you, to continue to help you to understand all of these things. Jesus says, wait, but look at verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. And so they're there. Jesus says, wait, and the disciples ask the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, are you gonna do it all right now? And let's be honest, it's an understandable question, isn't it? I mean, they've seen the resurrection. They know he's the Messiah. They expect that there's going to be almost an immediate political restoration. It's an understandable question. And notice that Jesus doesn't rebuke their interest in the kingdom. Quite honestly, I think it's founded in a good spot. They're interested in the kingdom. They're interested in God establishing his kingdom. But he doesn't rebuke them for that. Instead, what he does is he redirects their focus. Notice what he says in verse 7. It's not for you to know the times or the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, there are things that belong to the Father's sovereign plan that are not yours to manage. There are things that belong to God alone that are not yours to manage. Boy, that's hard to hear, isn't it? That's hard to hear because we want to be in control of things, right? We want to be able to manage things. We sometimes feel like, well, I'm responsible. I've got to have everything just a certain way. I've got to handle it appropriately. And the disciples are asking about that, and Jesus just redirects them, basically says, listen, there's some things that just you don't need to worry about. Don't spend your time thinking about those things. And it kind of highlights something for us, and that is, you know, because we don't know everything, we have to realize the kingdom is bigger than our expectations. Whatever we can think about or come up with, the kingdom's much bigger than that. Why? Because God's much bigger than that. No wonder Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, these words, when talking about the fact that glory belongs to God alone, describes him as he who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine. God can do more than we could ask or even imagine. Of course, there's things that God has authority over, sovereignty over, that we just don't have any part of. Even if we could glimpse into some of those places, I don't think we'd understand it. because it's beyond us, more than we could ask or imagine. And the verse continues, according to his power that is at work within us. Oh, wait a second. According to his power that is at work in us. Jesus is redirecting them. That's exactly what Jesus redirects them to, actually, the power and the, quite honestly, the purpose that would be at work within them. Jesus redirects them. And we have to recognize, too, that we can often become distracted by speculative questions while we're neglecting clear responsibilities. We get thinking about things and we forget what's right in front of us. We want timelines, but Jesus just gives us a task. We want those hidden, intimate details, and Jesus simply says, be obedient in the here and now. Present obedience. And so Jesus redirects them. The kingdom of God is not advanced by our ability to predict the future. It's advanced by our faithfulness in the present. But the disciples wanted to know, when's all that going to happen? And Jesus says, that's not even for you to worry about. And then Jesus says what is perhaps the key statement in the entire book of Acts in verse 8, and really of the church itself. Notice what he says, but you, there's the redirect, right? Hey, don't worry about the times and the stuff that God as sovereign is worrying about, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's your focus, the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not tell them to rely on their strong personalities. And let's face it, early church had some very strong personalities. He doesn't tell them to, you know, trust superior organizational strategies or to build influence. He promises power through the Holy Spirit. And you and I have to realize that same thing. Power comes from the Holy Spirit. That's where our power comes from as believers. Power comes from the Holy Spirit. The church has never lacked methods, but it has often lacked dependence on him. The truth is, we can become really busy with programs and we can forget about prayer. We can become occupied with activity while neglecting communion and community with Christ. And the early believers understood something, I think, because of what Jesus told them and what God did, is that without the Spirit, their efforts would be empty. Without the Spirit of God working, their efforts would be empty. And neither can we accomplish lasting spiritual work in our own strength. We just can't do it. We need the power of God working through the Holy Spirit. And then he says something in the second half of that verse. After he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you might say, well, power, all right, we're going to be empowered. He continues, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Notice he doesn't say you're empowered to become a celebrity or a cultural commentator or political revolutionaries. They were thinking politically. But the power wasn't for a political revolution. The power was to be witnesses. You will receive power to be my witnesses, he says. Now, sometimes the word witness, I mean, in a spiritual context, people get a little worried or upset or wonder about, oh, witnessing. But let's just talk about what it means to be a witness. Some of you know my first career choice was to be an attorney. I figured I can argue and you'll pay me. That seems like a win-win. But if you were in a courtroom and you were asked to be a witness, and we all know the line, right? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. In other words, just tell what you know to be true. You don't have to have all the answers, but as a witness, just tell what you know to be true. Listen, it's no different in the spiritual context. Just share what you know to be true. You don't have to have all the answers. That's one of the things that trips us up as followers of Jesus, is we don't have all the answers. Well, let me remind you of something. None of us has all the answers. So if that's a hindrance to you being a witness and sharing what you do know about God and your relationship with Him, then none of us would ever share anything, because none of us knows all the answers. Just tell what you know to be true. That's what a witness is. And to bear witness means to share what you know to be true. The apostles had seen the risen Christ. Their responsibility was to proclaim Him faithfully. The mission is to bear witness. That's why the early church was empowered to bear witness. And the geographical progression is remarkable. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. In case you're not familiar with the geography there, the gospel moves outward in ever-increasing circles. It begins at home in Jerusalem, and it spreads from there. What begins in one city reaches every nation. I mean, think about that. This tiny band of believers, no military power, no wealth, really no political influence, changed history. Why? Because they faithfully testified to what they knew to be true about the risen Christ. They bore witness, and they were empowered to do so. And folks, the strategy has not changed. God still changes the world through faithful witness. You know what that means? That means your workplace matters. That means your neighborhood matters. That means your campus matters. That means your family conversations matter. Every follower of Jesus has an opportunity to bear witness. And most of us have several. We continue, we pick it up at verse 9. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. That's the ascension. Jesus, finally, he leaves earth. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. As Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples stand gazing upward. I'm guessing probably we would have done the same thing. But then two angels appear and ask, why do you stand looking into heaven? And when we think about it, I mean, it's almost humorous, right? But the implication is clear with their question. The implication is clear. Hey, the king has given his instructions. Get on with it. Right? It's kind of like when, you know, maybe you're giving your kids instructions about something that needs to happen, or you know, what you would like them to do or something. You say, okay, I need you to go out in the garage and do this, do that, and the other thing. And they're standing there, and you're like, okay, what are you standing there for? Get going. Like, that's what the angels are essentially saying to the disciples, right? Why are you standing there staring up? Let's go. Let's get on with it. You know, I think there's always a temptation for Christians to become spectators. To admire, even accept the gospel without sharing it with anybody. to potentially discuss ministry without engaging in it, to watch others serve while remaining comfortably uninvolved. But that's not the picture that the New Testament church, that's not the picture we get of the New Testament church in Scripture. The angels gently remind the disciples that waiting around is not the assignment, because Jesus will indeed return. Notice they end by saying, listen, he's coming back, you know? You hear the conversation, right? Hey, what are you guys standing around for? Like, he left, but he's coming back, so maybe you should do what he told you to do, right? Maybe you should get on with what the assignment is. And Jesus will indeed return, but until he does, his people are to be about his business. You know, we live in the in-between, the ascension and the return, right? We're in the in-between. We live in the in-between of the promise and the fulfillment. We live in the in-between of the already and the not yet. That's where we all are. We're in that in-between. But in that interval, we should bear witness. Don't just stand looking up. Don't just stand looking up. Well, while I've called this series World Changers, I think we probably need to resist thinking of only of like famous missionaries or, you know, influential pastors or remarkable evangelists. I think it's important to point out that the people in Acts were ordinary. They had fears. They misunderstood Jesus. At times they failed. They needed correction. But they trusted Jesus. They trusted him. They depended on the Holy Spirit, and they proclaimed the gospel. And you know what? God used them. The same Christ who empowered Peter to preach and Stephen to stand firm and Barnabas to encourage, Lydia to open her home, Paul to carry the gospel across the Roman Empire is still building his church today. It's the same God and the same powerful Holy Spirit. So let me encourage you, don't first ask, well, how can I change the world? Ask instead questions like this: am I surrendered to Christ? Am I depending on and empowered by the Holy Spirit? Am I faithfully witnessing where God has placed me? Am I willing to obey even when the results might seem small to me? Those are the questions to ask. Because history shows that when ordinary believers faithfully point others to an extraordinary Savior, God does the world-changing work. And I believe the next chapter of that story is now with us. And we have the opportunity to be world changers simply because we're here. We have the message, and we can bear witness. Have a little tool as we begin this series. These will be available at the back door. They're a card with a big old pin that you can pin somewhere. Don't drop the card. As a reminder, it says 1-8 on it. It's got a globe, a world. 1-8, right? You'll receive power to be my witnesses. On this card, on one side, says 15-second testimony. There's three statements that you can complete. There was a time in my life when, but God, now I'm filled with. So think about, pray about, how could you share your story, bear witness to what God has done in your life, and the completion of three simple statements. There was a time in my life where I wondered if God would take care of me. But God demonstrated that no matter what the situation was, he would never leave me. He would always provide. Now I am filled with hope. Could be that simple, right? There was a time in my life where I didn't believe a word of what Scripture had to say. But God, fill in the blank, now I am filled with fill in the blank. Right? Make sense? On the flip side, it says top 10. Those of you who are of a certain vintage might remember the David Letterman top 10 list. Here's the top 10. When I was in youth group, our group, we challenged ourselves to put in the front of our Bible the initials of people that we were praying for that we wanted to reach out to. I still have that Bible. I still have those initials. I could tell you BK is in there. It's not Burger King. It's one of my high school best friends, Bob Culperger. And what I found, though, is I didn't always look in the front page of my Bible. And so this is a bookmark that you can put in your Bible to remind you, or devotional book, whatever. Top 10. And those are people that you think God may be giving you the opportunity to bear witness to. And then there's some check boxes, right? Because you don't want to just, you know, grab the gas station attendant and say, hey, I got to tell you something right now, right? So the first box is initiate friendship. Like, demonstrate that you care about the person. Have a friendship with them, all right? Initiate a friendship. You might say, man, I got this really crabby neighbor. He really needs the gospel. Well, okay, initiate a friendship. Don't walk over and say, you're really crabby. You need the gospel. Like, that's not going to be an effective strategy, all right? Initiate a friendship. The second box is share story. Share your story. Share this side of the card, all right? And then the third box is invite. Invite them to some opportunity where they will hear more of the gospel, all right? Initiate a friendship, share story, and invite. As you walk out today, these are available for everyone. I'd love for you to take that and begin to pray about who is it that God might be giving you the opportunity to bear witness to. And as we continue this series, we'll talk more about that as we work our way through the book of Acts. We're just kicking it off, folks. I hope you'll be here for the full run-through. And I hope so much, and I'm praying that God would show you the opportunities that he is giving you to bear witness to what God has done in your own life. Just share what you know to be true. Let God do the rest. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word, to be challenged by it, and to understand that those first century believers were empowered to bear witness. God, may we feel that same empowerment through our relationship with you and the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be a part of you changing the world around us, the worlds that we live in, so that you would be honored and glorified. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.